This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. How do we know if we are truly members of God's kingdom? It's not enough to claim this faith with our words. We must live a life displaying this faith as well. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will continue a sermon from James chapter 2, entitled, The Eternal Danger of Dead Faith. He'll be unpacking what James means when he says, faith without works is dead. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
If you claim to have faith in God, it should be wholehearted, it should be single-focused, and it should be fully trusting. And so let me give you an example of what should happen when it actually shows up in your life. And he talks about a person that comes into their midst. And you can see this in verse 15. If a brother or a sister, so now we're talking about a believer. If somebody comes into your midst, so if somebody comes into your assembly, and they are poorly clothed and they are lacking in daily food. So here's the picture. Here's a believer. You know this person. This is not a stranger. This is not somebody that you don't have awareness of. This person comes into your presence, comes into your assembly, and it's immediately obvious to you that they are in desperation. They are in dire straits. They are naked. They are unclothed. And that idea there is that they have absolutely almost nothing to wear, and they are about to perish with cold. And they don't even have the food necessarily for daily survival. They are on the very brink of perishing. They are hungry and they are thirsty and they or cold, and they come into your midst, and here's what they get from you. They get good words. That's what they get. You see them and you come up to them and you look at them and you just, with all the compassion of your heart, you say to them, go in shalom. And you give them a blessing. This is exactly what James is talking about. And then you offer a prayer. You say to them, be warmed and filled. May God warm you and may God fill you. So you give them a blessing, sort of the divine blessing that you see in the Shema. And then you give them a prayer. You say to them, go in peace, go in shalom. May you be warmed, may you be clothed. And James has a question for you. If you do this without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? In other words, how useful are those words? And the answer is obvious. The words are absolutely useful, no matter how good they are or how pious they are, or how prayerful they might be. If you've got a brother or a sister and you know this person and you see that they are in dire need and they have no clothing and they have no food and they're about to perish, and all you do is give them a benediction and a prayer, and you give them nothing that they need for their physical deliverance, what use are your words? And James is now going to come, and he's going to expose what's really going on in their faith. So also, in the same way, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It is lifeless. So remember the question in verse 14, can that kind of faith save? James just answered the question. That kind of faith won't even deliver somebody in this life, much less somebody in the life to come. And the reason it won't deliver is because it is dead. Now, that brings us to the second main idea in the text. And by this time, if you're listening carefully to James and you have this kind of a faith, you would say, no, I actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's actually somebody I acknowledge. I know the truth about him. I believe he's the Messiah. I believe he's the true God of heaven. And I have the right belief. James, how in the world do you get off judging my faith? How do you know whether or not my faith is real or not? Where do you get off judging my faith? So now James is going to come, and he's going to address this personal challenge that has come up. And you can see how he introduces. Someone will say. James is anticipating this argument. He says, all right, now somebody is going to bring up this point. Somebody's going to say, you have faith and I have works. So there are going to be two people, and one of them is going to say, I have faith, and the other person says, I have works. And now he's going to start the conversation. He's going to say to the one, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith with works. So we just found something out that's really important. Both people are talking about faith. Both people are talking about faith. One of the persons in the conversation is saying, I have faith, and my faith is all words. And the other person is talking about faith that works. And James says to the one that doesn't have any works, show me your faith. Prove to me that you have faith and don't use any works in the process. And the answer is you can't. There's no way to validate a word-only faith without using works. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he was healing a man who had been paralyzed for many, many years. And the man is let down through the roof, and Jesus looks at him, and the first thing he says to him is, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And the rabbis that were standing around listening to this immediately started thinking things in their heart about Jesus' words. And what they were thinking in their heart was this: he has no right to say that. He has no ability to forgive sins. He has no authority to forgive sins. There's no way he can be saying that, because there's only one person who can forgive sins, and it's not him. It's God. Remember this story? So here is Jesus, and he just said words. He said to that man, your sins are forgiven. The rabbis are incensed at this because he has no authority to forgive sins. He has no ability to forgive sins. And you remember what Jesus said? He knew what was going on in their hearts, and he said to them, so that you will know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said, now, let me ask you a question. Which is easier to say? Remember that question? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or take up your bed and walk? Which is easier to say? And on an earthly level, it's easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Because how do you know? How do you know? I mean, I could just say it, and then you how are you going to say that it didn't happen? But if I say, take up your bed and walk, then what? There's a way for you to test that. Did the man take up his bed and walk? And so Jesus looks right over at those men after asking them that question, which is simpler to say, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? And then he says, so that you will know that I have authority to forgive sins on earth. And he looks right down at the man and he says, take up your bed and walk. And all of a sudden that man did what? He took up his bed and he walked. So this is the kind of argument that James is making now between these two people. One says, I have faith, and the other says, I have validating faith. And James says to the one who only has word faith, show me your faith. And the implication is you can't. There's no possible way for you to show your faith apart from validating deeds. And that's why he comes back now, and he is literally going to change the illustration up just a little bit. And you can see this in verse 18. He says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without any works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then he's going to come right to these people, and he's going to say something amazing. You believe the right things about God. You believe that God is one. You do well. In other words, he's acknowledging that the content of their faith is accurate. You believe that God is one. This is right out of the main theology of ancient Israel called the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The very first thing that a righteous Jew would say is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is what? One." And so behind that statement stands a whole theology, and James is saying, you believe all the right things. Now, can I just stop us here for a minute? And if I could, I'd come down and sit in the chair with you, and here's what I'd like for us to do. I'd like for James to ask us that question this morning. I'd like for James to ask me that question. I'd like for James to ask you that question. Do you believe all the right things about God? Is your theology of salvation correct? And I would bet in a crowd this size that the vast majority of you would have the right belief about God. You would have the right theology about God. So listen to the next thing James says. Now, just pretend you've never read this passage before. Listen to the next thing that James says. You and the demons share the same belief. Would that get your attention? If all of a sudden James says, okay, you claim to have all of this good theology about God and about salvation, great. The demons believe just like you believe. You can see it right in the text, right? I mean, he says, even the demons believe and they shudder. These demons know exactly who Jesus is. They know exactly who God is. They know he's real. They know that everything he says is true. They have the right belief, and it actually produces something in them. It produces terror in them because they know that their belief is not enough to deliver them from the wrath to come. I mean, here's the point that James is making to these people. He's saying, actually, the demon's belief does something for them that your belief doesn't even do for you. The belief the demons have that you also have is correct, but it produces the right response in them. They are terrified because they know they will not escape the judgment of God. And somehow you've put your faith in this creedal belief and you think that it's going to deliver you from the coming wrath. That is a really shocking challenge. And James says to them, the next thing he says in the text is this: do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And so you can see that James now talks to this person, and he uses a word for him. He says, you are foolish. The word foolish is empty. That's literally the meaning of the word that James uses. You are an empty person. Whatever you have in your head has not filled your heart. You are an empty person, and you do not possess the wisdom that God promised to those who have faith, and you are morally apart from God. None of the mercy of God is flowing through you. If you can look at a person who's about to die of cold and to die of hunger and just say, hey, go in peace, shalom, my brother. There's something morally wrong inside you if that is how you live out the faith from a God who gave you mercy. So by now, if you've been listening to James, there is a pretty serious moment coming up here, and that is, all right, James, you're going to have to show me exactly what's going on here. Because if I have the same kind of faith that demons have, and that faith isn't enough to save, then what kind of faith saves? If I'm believing all the right things about Jesus, is there something I need to add to the content? No, there's nothing you need to add to the content. You are believing all the right things. You have put in your head, you've acknowledged the truth about Jesus. You know he's the Son of God. You know that he came and was born of a virgin. You know that he lived a sinless life. You know that he died on the cross. You know that he rose again on the third day. And you're like, well, what am I missing? What piece of information am I missing? And James would look at you and he would say, you're not missing any information. You're good on the information. But your faith is dead. So what he does next is he gives a proof of this, and he's going to introduce one of God's friends. Now, there are five friends that we're going to meet in James. We're going to meet two of them in this passage, and the other three we're going to meet in chapter 5. But he introduces the first of God's friends, a man named Abraham, and he's going to make a statement that as someone who's grown up in evangelical circles ought to be shocking to us. And here's the statement. He has this question. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And it's clear from the way that James asked the question that he expects you to answer that question with a yes. And when I read that question, the first thing I want to say is what? No. And that should be the first thing that comes out of your mind. Because all through our Bible, we've been taught by the Apostle Paul that salvation is not by what? Works. In fact, Paul has some really clear statements about this in the book of Romans. And he actually tells Titus in chapter 3 really clearly, it is not by works of righteousness that we have done. So all of a sudden we have this question, and if we're just sort of kind of, you know, just tooling around in James and we just kind of roll over it, we miss the big thing that James is about to teach us, because this question is jarring. He's looking at Abraham and he's saying to you, now think about Abraham's life. Think about the greatest moment in Abraham's life, the day he offered Isaac up on the altar, and ask yourself the question, wasn't Abraham justified by his works? And your answer should be yes. But my answer is, how can that be? And so there are two things we got to keep in mind here, all right? So I'm going to put the sermon on pause, and I want you to keep two things in mind, all right? Thing number one. The Bible is a unified message from a single author, which means this, it can't contradict itself. So whatever Paul is saying in Romans and whatever James is saying here are not contradictions. When we understand what is really going on, they're actually complementary. So thing number one we need to remember as we read our Bible is the Bible is a unified message from a unified God, and it's not going to contradict itself when it's properly interpreted. That's thing number one. Thing number two, context matters. Context matters. And so when we think about the context, James is actually asking and answering a very different question than Paul is asking and answering. When Paul wrote Romans, and when he wrote Titus, and when he wrote Ephesians, he was asking and answering this question. How does God give righteousness to a person? How does a man or a woman get righteousness from God? And Paul's answer to that is, not by works, but by faith. That's the question, all right? Paul's question, how does a person get righteousness from God? Answer, not by works, but by faith. James has a very different question. How do I know that a person actually got righteousness from God? How do I know that the faith I had back there actually got me the righteousness that God promised? How do I know that? And James's answer is, well, what's coming out of your life? What's coming out of your life? If the faith you had back there isn't active, it's not producing anything, then it wasn't a saving faith. So this is the two things that are going on. So let's go back to the sermon. I'm going to hit the play button again, right? And so now there is this powerful proof that he's going to lay out. And he's going to say some things about Abraham that I think you need to make sure you grasp. He's going to tell you that Abraham was justified when he believed. He was justified when he believed. Now you can see that in verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So the first thing we're going to do as we sort of unpack this little illustration that James is doing is this. We're going to recognize that James actually agrees with Paul. When was Abraham justified? He was justified when he believed, just like the scripture says. He's going to tell you something else. Abraham's belief, his faith, was tested, just like yours is tested. In chapter 1, right away, James says that the testing of our faith is going to happen. And so now we're going to see James bringing a person who believed God and received righteousness, and that belief is now going to be tested. And so the test that happened at the end of toward the end of Abraham's life, and it was the test that would prove whether Abraham really fully trusted God or not. And that's the third thing that James wants you to know. Our response to the test of our faith validates our standing before God by revealing whether our faith was real or not. Okay? Remember, James is talking about a certain kind of faith. Saving faith is wholehearted, it's single-focused, and it's fully trusting. That's the only kind of faith that saves. It is wholehearted, it is single-focused, and it is fully trusting. Any other kind of faith is a counterfeit faith. It is a dead faith. It is a useless faith. And James is very, very clear about this. So how do you know that Abraham had wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting faith when he believed back in Genesis 12 and again in Genesis 15? How do you know that? God tested it. And in Genesis 22, the very first thing God tells you is that I'm going to test Abraham. And he gives them this amazing test. And the book of Hebrews says Abraham believed. He kept believing. He believed that no matter what God did, God would keep his promise. There was this amazing, unshakable, unswerving belief in God and complete devotion to God that manifested itself in faithful obedience to God, even in the hardest places and hardest spaces of life. And so Abraham trudges up the mountain with a 37-year-old son who's about to be sacrificed on the altar. You know what God said at the end of that test? In Genesis 22, he says, Abraham, now I know something. Now I know that you fear me. This was not that God didn't have that information before. This wasn't a surprise from God. God wanted you to know that. God wanted me to know that. So here is a man whose faith was active. You can see in verse 22, you see that faith was active. And how is it active? Because it produced certain works of obedience to God. It did something when it encountered the word of God. It did something when it encountered the will of God. What did it do? It faithfully followed and it faithfully obeyed. Abraham's faith was faithful when it was tested.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.